Just a reminder, after the service, please stay, all of you, all just be seated again, and we're going to go through a very brief congregational meeting of affirmation of office bearers, and we'll send us over there for some coffee. So be sure to all plan to stay, because we want all of you to have insight into, and prayerful insight into what we're going to do together. The second to last letter in the New Testament is the book of Jude. And it's tucked in just before the book of Revelation. So please turn with me to Jude. It's only a one chapter book letter. So we're reading verses 17 to 25 of Jude, just before the book of Revelation. Just the last section from verses 17 through verse 25. But, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. And to others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. This passage came to me this week at the Synod when I was sitting with Steve. And there was an emphasis at the Synod about saying something about emphasizing these canons of Dort that's in the back of your Psalter. I don't know if you've ever had a service that didn't go so inspirational for you. You probably saw the back of the hymnal things like the canons of Dort. It's Jason and Rosa Lee, I just had a look at some of these things in the back of the hymnal on your way to profession of faith. We didn't deal much with the canons of Dort, but they are part of our Reformed tradition. We have the Heidelberg Catechism, which we're all much more familiar with, and the Belgic Confession, which we did a lot of work with Jason and Rosa Lee. Some of you know are aware of that too, the articles of that. The canons of Dort are a little different. They are sort of refined, processed language where they try to, with precision, say things about our faith. We often know it as TULIP, don't we? It's the 5 points of Calvinism. You see, total depravity. It means that total depravity is we can't do any perfect good so that God would be totally pleased with us about our perfect good. You can do a lot of good, but it's not perfect goodness. Everything is tainted with our sin. Then there's unconditional election. He chooses by his own sovereign grace and will. Unconditional. You're yours. You belong to God unconditionally by his grace. And then there's L for limited atonement. It is through Christ. That's how God makes us one with him, atone. That's how God heals us. Through Christ, and irresistible grace. That's not just about somebody's name. That's the concept is that if God wants you, he will get you. And then the P, the last word, perseverance of the saints. Perseverance, the saints, that means people like us who among, you know, the other 4 points of that Calvinism are effect and are connected to. We persevere. And today, we're going to look at that last bit that seems to fall into line with my text a bit. The perseverance of the saints. How do you keep going as Christians? How do you keep going? And that's actually in the text several times, isn't it? The keep word. Dear friends, says, and then verse 21, keep yourselves in God's love. How do you do it? So, well, you can start things like, first of all, who's this Jude guy? You never quite get, they weren't about precision and about proper accounting for everything in the ancient text. They're often just letters or more casual, informal things said. But Jude, as far as we can tell, and there are differences of opinion about this, but that he is, it says he's a brother of James, that means he's a brother of Jesus, biologically, one of Mary's other sons. Now, some traditions don't want Mary to have any other sons than Jesus, so then they pursue their scholarship with that premise that Jesus had no brothers, or no brothers at all, and that that James isn't the brother of Jesus quite as he says he is, and neither is Jude, that Jude is some other apostle. But if you look at verse 17, where we begin, it says, but dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. If he were just an apostle, he might say what I and the apostles told. He says in verse 1, James, or Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. So tradition that we hold to in biblical scholarship is that he is a brother of Jesus, a physical brother of Jesus. But that's not what he preaches. That's not what he writes about his great standing in his life. He talks about Christians in a different way. In fact, he's rather firm. The first section of this letter, all that you read before verse 17, he's rather harsh in remembering how people were not people of God. He has all kinds of things to say about people who were unfaithful and what's going to happen to them. But I think one reason why Jude's little letter is tucked in there, because he's a creative writer. He's a very creative writer. Look at verses 14 to 16. He defines sinners this way as grumblers, fault finders, following their own evil desires, boasting about themselves, and flattering others for their own advantage. Wow, that's pretty current kind of sinful layers and imaginative description of sin. Grumblers. Know anybody who grumbles? Fault finders? Oh my. Boasting about themselves. So that's pinpoint kind of reference to sin. But he's especially creative in verses 12 to 13. Look at that. It says, he's talking about people who disregard God, who want nothing to do with God, he's got an imaginative way of describing this, especially in verses 12 to 13. He says, these people, and the non-followers of Jesus who associate with you sometimes, are blemishes at your love feasts. Blemishes at your love feasts. Wow. Shepherds who feed only themselves. And here's one that I really love as a picture. They are clouds without rain. Another one, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. How about this one? They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame. Look at this one. Wandering stars from whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Literally in the Greek it says, wandering stars for whom the gloom has been reserved forever. That's imaginative ways of speaking, uncommon ways of speaking about sin and the brokenness of people and how you also experience them. Creative ways, fresh ways of saying what it's like if you've run away from God, if your life isn't connected to Him somehow. But look at verse 17 and then drop your eyes down to verse 20. In the Greek language, you can tell when the writer wants to say something very strong. So he begins both of those verses, verse 17 and 20, with, but you. This is not a strong, oh, and it doesn't say, incidentally, this is, no, but you. It's like he's talking to you who know, are known by God, you who know God as something entirely different. But you are not like that. It's just so emphatic. It's just so strong as a conjunction. But you are going to be different because you belong to God. But you. And then it says, we're working on here, but you, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to life eternal. And so, but you friends, remember, there's going to be lots of people with godless desires and who follow natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Not just about the pride parade today, but the human parade, the human calamity. But you who see that and who know about that, don't be so surprised. In the last times, there will be all of that and more. And isn't that the crazy? The world's population has gone from the time when Jude wrote this, from say about 500 million to nearly, 8 billion people in the world today, with the increase of world's folks and all the traditions and layers and ethnicities and lives and spaces that have so much enlarged in our world. Well, there you go. So much more. The prophecy works. But you, build yourselves up by building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Those are the means. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to life eternal. Perseverance of the saints. Keep at it. You keep at it. And then I thought about that doctrine that we were sort of celebrating its 400th anniversary in 2019. For 400 years ago, all the Protestants in Western Europe met in the town of Dordrecht, as I say now, and they called, they just called it a synod. They met like Steve and I did. They didn't meet for a week, they met for months. And they tried to discern what are non-Roman Catholic people saying about all these strong issues. And so they came up and we make them nice and trim, these 5 points of Calvinism. And it was not an easy synod, because the majority of the folks were from a Calvinistic tradition, and they quickly got rid of their opposition in the synod. So then they stayed longer to shape the Reformed Church, and we get our church order from their work, and our traditions that we have in our Protestantism as Reformed people had some of their beginnings here at the Synod of Dort. But that last point, perseverance of the saints, that's an interesting one. They said that those who belong to Jesus, they'll persevere. In this text, you see how they're going to do that. It says, you'll persevere by keeping yourselves in God's love. If we keep things very simple, that would be one definition of persevering. But this book, Jude, this little letter, Jude, is in the Bible not because of that instruction. not because it's telling you to keep at it, keep persevering. This little book is in the Bible because there's something much deeper. Look at that. We read that in the doxology. It gives instructions as to how Christians should be. You know, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Show mercy mixed with fear. Hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. An exaggeration. But then it says this. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, authority. Through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you this way. That's the perseverance, I think, heads this meaning of being kept or keeping. It's why this little letter is here. Our persevering isn't ours first to do or to somehow do it well enough and God will love you. In fact, if you could read this whole letter today rather easily, but go to verse 1. Go to verse 1, the top of the page in this letter. It says, to Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. So the old synod at Dort, when it said that those who are unconditionally elected, who have been given God's irresistible grace, who know of their own sin and brokenness in being totally depraved, that is not perfectly good, and who are atoned as God's people by Jesus alone, they will be kept. Not persevere by their own bootstraps, not persevere because they're such great people, or my, they pray well, or my, they keep themselves in God's love on their own, or my, they do such good stuff. No, they are kept. Verse 1 of this opening letter, and then it ends with how they're kept. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Now, that's a crucial point for all of us because we struggle with how to be Christian in the world, don't you? Do you struggle with that? And know of your own failings with that? The guilt that's associated? Sometimes we are duplicitous. We fake it a bit because we try so hard to be good, and we know deep inside we're not quite that good. We do extend mercy to people, but we do it with conditions, a bit of a trade-off. I'll be good to him if he's good to me. I mean, if Jude was only about you keep yourself in God's love and you show mercy to others and you tolerate their, you know, and you tolerate their doubts, if that was about that, I think the book wouldn't have made it to the, even though it was Jesus' brother, it wouldn't have made it to the Bible. It's very comforting for me as a pastor to be able to preach this way, because doctrine is one thing. And trying to delineate things like the canons of Dort saying the saints will persevere. But the gospel is you are kept. He will cause your perseverance. He holds you. He keeps you. It means don't be so alarmed at who you are and what your nature is. Don't fret so about your prayer life, which you know you have to improve. Don't be so harsh on yourself when you know the church is full of people and sometimes these people cause you some thoughts that you aren't always so happy about. Aren't we a little duplicitous? Aren't there many voices in our heads about how we are just not measuring up? Huh? Do you have that? We don't understand. We get judgmental. We get We're just moody sometimes. You wake up someday and it's great. Today, look at this beautiful day. But if it were miserable, cold, and raining as it's been in the spring, you can get up and say, or things can grab you and hard at your work or with people or your health, my health concerns. The gospel is you are kept in Jesus Christ. The gospel is not keeping God's love, because if you don't, the gospel is you are kept in God's love. The one who owns the universe and controls it keeps you. Why don't you stand for a minute? This is not the time for the... Why don't you rise? This is not the time for the benediction yet. But come on, rise. Hold out your hands like this. And when you think about Christian doctrine, always remember, this is the one that rides above all else, our trying to understand God. This is it. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. We are kept. Amen. You may be seated. So, Lord, if the question is who keeps whom, well, we do what we can, how your Spirit strengthens us. And we're called to try, and we're called to pray and have a prayer life and a Bible-knowing, loving life, too. We're called to be part of a church, your body of Christ. These are great things said about us. And encouragement is there. We have to fight sin, and all that this little letter of Jude reminded us of is strong. But especially today, we are so deeply grateful that you keep us, no matter what. This is another way of saying what all the apostles say, including Paul, who said, nothing in all creation can keep us away from the love of God, can keep your love away from us. Nothing. Oh, Lord, all this coming week, when we worry about all the things we prayed about earlier, cancer and heart disease and fears and doubts and worries, things of economies and things at work, things that we don't like, things that trouble us, things that we want to be critical about, things that hurt us, things that occupy us, things that preoccupy us, things that we're not proud of that occupy us, things that burden us. Over the top of all of that, may the message come out loud and clear. We are kept by you. You'll never let us go. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for your powerful Holy Spirit to embed this message into our hearts and lives. Make us, O God, rejoice and live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.